Well, welcome everybody to A Time for Truth Bible Study brought to you by the Fisherman Ministry. I am Richard Utzler, and our guest today is Robert Hicks, and one of our topics is going to be on false prophets. So, there we go. Bob, how are you doing today, brother?
I am doing well. I am still here.
You're still here. Cool. I guess I can take that show starts at 10 o'clock off because we're started.
We are started.
Yes, we are.
And welcome everybody to the study.
And we're having a little bit of technical difficulties today. Bob's headset wasn't working on his stuff, so he's going to have to do it by phone. And I noticed you're not in the chat anymore.
Yeah, I'm rebooting.
Rebootitizing.
It rebooted because it was doing weird things. Or starting to. I think I had too much open.
Well, that happens sometimes, you know.
Every once in a great while.
Well, we got Bob's Place, that's your account, but that's got the girls up at the camp kitchen in there. We got E.F. Rascal, that's Carrie, Paul, Pigpen, Robin, Megan, Charlie, Karen, Carter, Chris, good to have you here, Chris. This is your first time here, I think. And Jeff and Casey, John Van Duran, good to have you here, Joan. That's a good start. We can start with that. What do you think, Bob?
I think so.
Okay, when I asked you if you wanted to come up and do this today, one of the topics you wanted to talk about was false prophets.
Yeah, I went about four different directions over the last couple days.
Yeah.
And with the current events and things that happened yesterday, it just seems like that should be the subject to get into.
Yeah, things that happened
because
or things
we just
that,
seen it.
Or things that didn't happen, right?
That's right. So we know what to do with the words that those people speak if we hear from them again, which we probably will. Some of them are the same ones that have done other so-called end-time prophecies that nothing's happened.
Yeah.
So, the word tells us several times in several places warning against false prophets. And the one that points to it directly, according to the end times, is in Matthew 24, starting at verse 3. And as he, which is Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated among all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. And that spells it out pretty plainly as what we have just seen and what we're seeing happening around the world today. I mean, we've got earthquakes happening in diverse places. The floods are damaging crops here in the United States and in other parts of the world. And we are not to fear, but we are also not to be deceived.
Well, you know, John, Robert or Bob, one of the main things that is spoken here, right in the very beginning, verse 4, is a very important verse. He says, and Jesus answered, said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you.
That's it.
Now, that is a strong warning in the Elizabethan when it says, take heed. That means better watch your butt, you know? You better watch out for yourself because there's going to be deceivers out there. And there's
many.
Right. And there's only one way to know a deceiver. Now, Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in that parable, the man sent his servants out. They sowed the wheat. But during the nighttime, the enemy came in, sowed tares. And when they started growing up, his servants came and said, what are we going to do here? I mean, didn't you plant good seed? Oh, yeah, I planted good seed. Well, what are we going to do? Shall we pluck out the tares? He said, no, leave them there unless you lose the wheat. But at the time of harvest, we'll gather the wheat in, and then we'll pluck up the tares and burn them. Now, you can always tell the tares from the wheat because the fruit of the wheat is golden and points up toward the sun. And the fruit of the tare is a dark blackish purple, and it points downward toward the earth. Those out there who glorify themselves, those who seek to justify themselves, those that seek to put on a facade, or facade, if you will, of holiness to make them look better than other people, are pointing to the dust or the earth. But those that go by the gospel, those that are true, always point toward Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And one of the things, the other thing to keep in mind is a good way to always protect yourself against being deceived. Because anybody can be deceived. I've been deceived in the past. And you know, me. Oh, wow, me? I've been deceived? Yeah, I have been deceived. You know, you can hear something someday, it sounds really good. And, oh, wow, that sounds good. I can remember years and years ago when I heard them preaching about the end days and talking about when you see the fig tree put forth its leaves. Now, let me explain this. That's Israel, and in 1948, Israel became a nation. So that's when the fig tree put forth its leaves. So the generation born in 1948 will not die until the Lord comes back and all this stuff happens. Well, you see, I bought into that. I bought into it because I didn't check the word. You see, our safety is always in the word.
Amen.
And when I checked the word, I found out, wait a minute, the fig tree is not a symbol of Israel. Therefore, if Jesus wasn't using the olive tree, then he must have literally been talking about seasons. And that generation living then would not pass away until those three things happened. And you see, when people's pride try to make it all about themselves, they get caught up in false doctrine. Now, the end of the world, as he's spoken of there, is not the end of the earth. It's the end of the age. And what age is that? It's the age of the law. And that everything he says about this came to pass by 70 AD.
Amen.
Everything that he says came to pass by 70 AD. And we're not under the law. We're not in the age of the law. We're in the age of grace or Gentiles or the gospel, however you want to put it. But that's coming to an end soon. Now,
right.
We've got this thing where he says, and for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many people read that to mean or to believe that he's saying that there will be people saying they are Christ. But if you read it, he's not saying it. He's saying there are people that are going to come. They're going to come in the name of Jesus. They're going to say that Jesus is the Christ. And then they're going to turn around and deceive many.
Yep.
Now, you know, and that is what a lot of people are doing. Now, this poor guy that prophesied this end of the world, he prophesied the end of salvation as of yesterday and the end of the world by December 21st. I believe that's the way it went. The guy is deluded because it's all about him. And many people will say, oh, he's a false prophet. Well, guess what, folks? He's not a false prophet. I'm watching as I can see the faces of people with their eyes open up saying, what is he talking about? The guy gave a prophecy and it didn't come to pass. Surely he's a false prophet. No, he's what the Bible calls a presumptuous prophet. The scripture says, if the prophet prophesies, and it cometh not to pass, thou shalt not fear him, for he has prophesied presumptuously out of his own heart. And that's what this guy is. He's a presumptuous prophet. Now, a false prophet is one whose prophecies come to pass, but he teaches you to follow after strange gods. That would fit soothsayers to a degree. You know that, Bob?
Yeah, it would. It sure would.
That little girl that Paul cast the devil out of over there in the book of Acts, that was running around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God who have come to show thee the way of salvation. She was prophesying truth. Right?
Right.
But she practiced the arts which led people away from Christ. Paul, noticing the demon behind it, cast it out. And boy, the poo-poo hit the fan when her owners who couldn't make any more money off of her got mad.
Yep. That's a big difference in believing in and believing on the Lord also.
Yep.
People who believe in have to see signs and wonders.
Yeah, they're always looking for a sign. And I know a lot of Christians that do that too. I mean, a lot of Christians, they're looking for a sign to see if Jesus is still with them.
Yep.
And as much as I hate to admit it, I fell into that for a while back years and years ago. You know, there always had to be the miracles. If the miracles were there, I knew Jesus was with me, you know?
Uh-huh.
And then one day I was doing a service and there were no miracles. And, oh, I was all upset. I ran, I went out, and I was going to quit. That was it. Not going to do it anymore. And I went and got in my closet, and I started praying, God, why'd you leave? Where were you? How come you weren't with me? And all I could get was, what does my word say? And I went back to the word, and it says, I shall never leave you.
Amen.
And then I realized I was looking at the wrong thing. Instead of looking at the word, I was looking for signs. And when I went back to the word and preached the word, the signs followed. Now, you got. I'm going to shut up for a little bit and let you carry on there, Bob. I get my mouth running, and you know how I am.
That's okay. That's okay. It was going in a good direction. And I'll always take a good direction, especially one that lines up with the Word of God.
Amen.
There are lots of examples in the Bible. And it also warns us to watch out for false teachers. Specifically in 2 Peter 2.
Second Peter 2. Let's read that.
Okay. Let me get over to it. When I rebooted, I didn't get everything back up.
Which verse do you want to start with?
2:1.
That's always a good one to start with, huh? Number one.
As soon as I can get to it. There we go. And it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So here again, we have another warning. And the warning is, if things don't line up.
Yeah,
let's
say damnable. That's a hard word to say. You know that?
You don't know.
Damnable, okay. Damnable heresies. Even denying the Lord that brought them. Now, what would this consist of? Damnable heresies. I can remember years ago going into a church and they give the altar call. You know, after the preacher preaches this great service about how Jesus Christ died for our sins and, you know, we're sinners and we got to get our sins forgiven and come forward just as you are and God will forgive you, and people run up and they get forgiveness, and then the deacon of the church, I remember this clearly, starts pontificating. Now that you've accepted the Lord, you have to cease from sin, because if you sin anymore, there's no longer any grace for you. That, my friends, is a damnable heresy. Because as long as you are in the flesh, as long as you are in this body, that body that you inhabit, which is made from the dust of the earth, you will be under the curse of the dust of the earth. And therefore, you are unacceptable to God. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ and the work that He does that you can be acceptable to God. And when you receive Him, the Holy Spirit through baptism puts you into Christ's body, and your newborn man that's in that body through Christ is without sin. And unfortunately, you got to put up with the old man until it's put down. And once it's put down, then you get your new body.
And also that last part of it, bring upon themselves swift destruction. The destruction of their judgment because they are the ones that led people astray.
That's right. And you know, when it talked about denying the Lord that brought them, denying the Lord is when you say that God's sacrifice, that is Jesus Christ and His blood, is not a sufficient sacrifice for your sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow, you are denying Christ.
That's right.
And look at the verse 2 that you broke, verse 2 there, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. For by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. If you follow the gospel, if you believe on the gospel, you will be evil spoken of, not only by those in the world, but those that are in the church that seek to justify and glorify themselves. Your turn.
And though covetous, shall they with finned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lengtheneth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turned the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned with them, with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly.
Doesn't seem to have done much good, though, does it, in this world?
No, I would say that there's places in the world today that are probably worse than Sodom and Gomorrah were.
So you got all these people in the
close to it.
Yeah, you got all these people defending homosexuality.
That's right.
And the scripture is totally, totally, totally clear on it. And yet they say, well, that's not what the Bible means. There's a preacher down here in El Paso. I was listening to him a little bit on one of his advertisements. And let me explain feigned words. When it says up here, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Let me give you an example of feigned words. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past. It doesn't matter how bad or how evil it was. It doesn't matter what you're doing right now. God is not angry with you. So, I guess that means if you're the Taliban and you don't repent and accept Christ and God puts you in hell, He's going to put it in there without being angry. He's going to be loving them the whole way, right? I guess it's going to be one of those things, nothing personal, guy, but you're going to hell. No, it is personal. You see, you can't. Those are feigned words. You know, to say, now, if that preacher had said, it doesn't matter what you have done in the past, nor how bad it is, or what you're doing right now. God loves you and wants to forgive you and bring you into His kingdom. That would be the truth.
Amen.
That would be the truth. But to say that, you know, when he says that God is not angry with you, that's basically saying God doesn't care what you do. And I'd say three quarters of the Bible talks about how God cares about what you do.
Yeah, if that were the truth, then it wouldn't matter if you were Muslim or Buddhist or anything else.
Yeah, I want you to do me a favor. Check your Skype thing now and see if your dealie's up there. Your preferences and all. Because the phone is breaking up pretty bad.
Oh, boy. Nope, it's still... I don't know what's wrong with this thing.
Oh, well. Praise the Lord.
I can talk on it, but I can't hear on it. And I get an echo.
Yeah, yeah. All right, you know, let's pause here for a minute. Does anybody out there in chat have a question that you'd like to bring up concerning what we've been talking about, or a comment?
I do see what Chris said in there. It's what people want to believe to continue in their iniquity, and that's very true.
Yep.
Let's face it, the mainstream churches want to tell people what they want to hear.
That's
and give the people an excuse. The whole thing is just so that they make the people feel good, that people will give them money.
Correct.
Or they're not worshiping the Lord, they're worshiping the money that brings in by patting people on the heads and telling them how good they are.
You know, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with money. Money, if money is used as a tool to further the gospel and to serve God, there's nothing wrong with that. And it does take money to do a ministry. You cannot do a ministry without money in this world. You can, but you're not going to be able to do. You're not going to be able to broadcast on TV or radio or shortwave. Now you can stand out on a street corner without money with a sign in your hand. You can do that without money. You can have a home church without money, but it even takes some money there because you got to pay the rent or the mortgage or taxes or the power and the lights. It always takes some money to do stuff. However, it's the love of money. It's the love of money that's evil, not money in itself. Bob, I'm gonna hang you up and try calling you back.
Okay.
Oh, wait a minute. You were clear that time. Go ahead.
I was clear that time? Oh, wow. Maybe it's working a little better. Yeah, the mainline church's agendas are not the agenda of Jesus Christ. And it's just so obvious when you see the same people time after time. You know, every week they're going up and getting prayed for, getting the hands laid on by the elders, and nothing happens. And they're only in church, even if they're the ones that go to church on, you know, Saturday to help get things set up, Sunday to go to the services and the Bible studies, and then Wednesday again to go to the studies, they do nothing the rest of the week. Except for go back to whatever they were doing during the rest of the week. And the church's whole thing is how many people they had and how much money they brought in.
Yeah, that's the pastor's report card. They put it right up behind him.
And a lot of times, it's not even the ministers themselves. Some of the ministers actually know the truth. But they're governed by a board.
And if they don't do what that board says, then they get fired. They're without a job. So, we know who they fear.
Yep. Which, if I was one of those pastors and they told me that I had to do something that was not in line with the word, I would sit there and say, bye-bye.
I hear you. You know, folks that are listening on Blog TV that know us, you already know this, but those of you that are listening that don't know us or have or are listening by to the recording, let me say this. The Fisherman Ministry believes that God is in the business of raising up ministers, not pew warmers. When Paul talks in his letters to walk worthy in the vocation wherein ye are called, he's not talking about pew warmers. There is no place for pew warmers in the kingdom of God. This may offend somebody. So be it. This may make you mad. That's all right. You may say I'm crazy. You wouldn't be the only one. But the scripture says, walk worthy in the vocation wherein you are called. Now, a vocation is a job, or it is a position. A doctor, his vocation is considered medicine. A lawyer, his vocation is considered thievery. I mean, the law. In God's kingdom, there are five vocations. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, everyone who comes to Jesus Christ is to become one of these, if not starting off at the teacher. Now, it doesn't happen the first day. You have to be a disciple. That's what Jesus did. He discipled his disciples. They went out and made other disciples. And the disciples grew into these positions. Maybe they became a teacher. They learned what they learned from the apostles, then they went out and taught others that. And then maybe they went up from there and became pastors. And then maybe after being pastors for a while, they became evangelists. And then after that, prophets. And some even became apostles. But not only is it the five vocations in the kingdom of God, it also is the line of authority in the kingdom of God. God is the Lord God of hosts. The scripture makes that clear. And the Lord God of hosts means the Lord God of armies. God is a God of armies, not a bunch of wusses and wimps. And he expects his people to put on his armor and be the army of God that takes forth the word. We're in a battle, folks. We are in a war. It is a war against Satan, against God. And he has his elect seed, which are predestinated, that he reveals his mysteries to and his word to bring it forth and to raise up ministers and teachers and prophets and all. And then there on the other side is Satan's seed, the seed of perdition, whose job it is to try to tear down everything God's doing. And the target for both is the seed of Adam. And so far, it looks like the seed of Adam isn't faring too well. And it's not God's fault, because he's given the church all the power that Jesus Christ walked with on this earth and then some to use against the devil. But the church has been disarmed. It's been disarmed by lies and deception, by false teachers, by false prophets, by presumptuous prophets, and just by stupidity. And unfortunately, it hasn't been very hard for the devil to do it, because most people, when it comes to the kingdom of God, are lazy. They don't want to get out of their comfort zone to do those things that God calls them to do. Your turn, Bob.
That is very true. Very true. How many people sit there on their daily walk, which means anywhere you go, not specifically traveling, but when you come across somebody and you feel the urge to tell them about the Lord, do they just walk away? Or let the other person walk away?
Yeah, because they're afraid of what that person will think of them.
Yep. I mean, I've got people at Lowe's Home Improvement Store that I go to most often that know me by name now.
There you go.
And they ask me how the ranch is doing and things.
And I bet you don't...
Because I've told them about Jesus Christ.
Okay, amen. I was going to say, and I bet you don't slack on talking to them about the Lord, do you?
Nope. I do not.
You know, I don't think anybody listening to this right now, whether it's by recording or live or whatever, I don't think anybody would like to embrace a demon and know that there is a demon living inside of them. I don't think anybody would really want that. Do you, Bob?
No, but there are many that are.
And you know, one way is to know this. The scripture says God does not give us a spirit of fear. What does that tell you? It tells you that fear is a spirit. And if it's not a spirit of God, then it must be a spirit of the devil. If you live in fear of what people think of you, if you live in fear of proclaiming the gospel to strangers, if you live in fear of any description, that is a demonic spirit. And if you live with it long enough, it will possess you. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Now, let's see. Here's a spirit of fear. And here's a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Gee, now, which one do I want? That's a hard choice, isn't it? Love, yeah, you know, love. We all want love, and you know, give love.
Not a hard choice for me. I know which direction I want to go.
Yeah, I want to live in the love of God and for the love of God. I want to walk in the power of God, and I want a sound mind. I don't want to live in fear. Well, let's see, Safi Mac. What's her name? That's Megan, I think. Megan wants to know what love do we want. Well, the natural man wants Philios love, but the man of God
makes you feel good.
Yeah, and the man of God and the woman of God want agape love. Because the agape love is that love of God that is a choice. It's a decision. It's not feelings. It's not about how you feel. It's the choices you make every day to serve and believe God. Steve, are you wanting to come up here and flap your tater trap for a minute? We'll let you do it.
Yeah, Steve, come on.
Come on up, Steve. I don't even know if I have Safi Mac on my... there's Steve Atherton there. There's no reason I can't pull him up.
Call connecting.
Well, did I just put you on hold? Hold on. Let's see what I just did. Okay, there you are. You're back now, Robert.
I'm back now. Okay.
Yeah, let me see if I can do this right. Now it's showing he's not online. Oh, there he is.
Hi, guys.
Hey.
Sorry about that. Hello. I was listening on Megan's computer because I was upstairs with Joseph there. And I ran down.
Well, I'm glad you ran down.
All right. Are we up on blog right now?
You're on blog.
Howdy, everybody. Yeah, I was just saying, I mean, you know, Bob, you were mentioning about how I know what I want, you know, love or a demon type of thing, for example. But it strikes me, we say that, but really we say it very cheaply, in my experience. And I know in the ministry, you see it happen all the time, and you know it, Davey, better than any of us. You know, people profess their love for you. People profess how they love God. People profess all these things, and then you tell them something they don't want to hear. Or you tell them they're wrong. Or you show them that, or you chasten them. And now, all of a sudden, you find that you know, all those professions of love and everything frequently go right out the window. And the point I was making about it, and it is that the scripture tells us that the Lord chasteneth them whom he loveth. And it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And a big aspect of that is you have to come to a place where you prefer truth over everything. And Jesus is the truth. But when I say prefer truth, I mean it in the sense of the broadest sense of that word. Because much of our lives has been spent being contrary to the truth and believing lies, even deceiving ourselves into believing lies about ourselves.
And it starts with our childhood.
Yeah.
Yeah, if you don't be good, Santa Claus ain't going to bring you a present.
And it's just one of those things that when those sacred cows begin to get attacked, and they will be if the Lord loves you, because you're going to, those are things that prevent you from receiving the fullness of that which he has for you.
You know, speaking of love for a minute, Steve, my first marriage was a disaster. And it wasn't all my wife's fault. 99% of it, maybe.
There you go.
Not some of it was my fault. But my biggest problem, see, is I didn't understand how to love my wife. And for that, I was loving with Philios. Which meant 99% of the time, I didn't like her. Now, I have found out since that we're to love our wives with agape. And that works because sometimes your wife doesn't make you happy. You still love her. You choose to love her. And you know what? When you do that, you find out she doesn't make you unhappy as often. And pretty soon, you have to look around and say, when was the last time she made me unhappy? Gee, I can't remember. I'm still waiting for that. But anyway, we're to love our wives with agape. And yes, we're to have philios, tenderness toward them. But the wives are to love the husbands with agape as well. And by doing so, we can live with one another.
Well, the thing is the Lord gives us one another really to practice love. And I mean, if we all lived alone on a little island all by ourselves, we would never have to exercise ourselves in love. But the fact that he gives us, you know, wives or children or husbands, if you're a woman, or brethren in the Lord. All of these are things that give us opportunities to practice love. And, you know, it says God is love, and the first commandment is to love him, and the second commandment basically comes down to loving one another.
Amen.
And
now, I got a question for you.
So, I mean, go for it.
Our topic today basically was false prophets. And it,
sure.
And it was prompted by this presumptuous prophet that went out telling everybody that God was not going to save anybody after yesterday. And,
sure.
And then he's going to destroy the world here coming up in December 21st, I guess, or 22nd, whatever it was. What are your thoughts?
About what he had to say?
About anything along that line.
Well, I listened to a little bit of that. I've been kind of in and out because I had to put the children to bed. I know that there's a couple of different things. First of all, the time we live in reminds me very much of the time just before Christ came, in the sense that Israel had a great sense of anticipation that the Lord was going to come. And they're under Roman occupation and all of these different things. And they had this extraordinary, what they were looking for is Christ to come to justify them. And the exact same situation is the situation today. And you had many different, obviously at that time, you had many different prophets and everything like this out there. I mean, we in the scripture, of course, only read really about John the Baptist. And then, you know, Jesus and his disciples. But, you know, Gamaliel, when he's talking to the guys like Peter and John after they healed the guy at the gate called Beautiful and the like, and he said, look, you know, wasn't there this one guy who came before and then this other guy who came before and it all turned to naught? If it's not of God, it's going to fall after the example of those guys. But if it's of God, then, hey, are we going to find ourselves to be fighting against God? And so his speech there makes clear that there were a lot of people saying a lot of different things. And even Barabbas himself was such a one, not pretending to be some, prophet of the Lord or anything like that, but pretending to be a deliverer of Israel from Roman rule.
Yeah, he wanted to be a type of Moses.
Yeah. And so, you know, you have all of this stuff and you have it going on right now. And, you know, as he said over there in Matthew 24, you know, will he find faith on the earth, which was referring to that time with respect to, you know, those first 70 years, as you're saying, of this, since Christ's birth or what have you. But it's very much like it. People are sensual. The church is sensual. And the church doesn't recognize the love of God, just like it didn't recognize the love that Christ showed when he came. And it's a very sad thing to
me.
You
know,
and I mean,
the way it is, the way it was, I mean, if Christ had loved them the way he was supposed to, it would have been all about them.
Sure.
That's their thinking.
Sure.
But
it justified them because they saw themselves as being better than everybody else.
Right. And how many Christians today have you met out there in the world that think they're better than people that aren't Christians?
I mean, it's the most common thing. So things have come full circle. And you even have to be careful because I personally, when people start talking about it's the end times, I don't typically agree with them. And the reason is because their understanding of the end times and the Word's understanding of the end times are two very different things.
That's right.
And so, I mean, for me, I mean, I'm very slow to agree with, because I was talking with Ralph Baldwin just the other day, and Ralph was going on about how, you know, nobody understands and this, that, and the other thing, and I'm talking to a guy who doesn't understand.
He doesn't understand himself.
That's right. I mean, so to me, every time I'd say a thing, he'd say, well, amen. And every time he'd say a thing, I wouldn't say anything. Except to say to him at the end, I said, look, Ralph, every word I hear coming out of you is philios, not agape. and Philios doesn't lead unto heaven. It leads unto damnation.
That's right, because it points to the flesh, like the tares.
Yeah. So I share that we have to be really careful in our time, those things we agree with, because when we agree with, we actually, in many instances, are agreeing with something we actually don't agree with. And the people, by us agreeing, they walk away feeling justified in themselves.
And therefore, we strengthen their hands to do evil and to bring judgment of damnation upon them.
Amen. Let me just put this on mute a second, guys.
All right. Bob, you want to jump in with anything on this?
Not really. I think it's being pretty well covered. It's, and I do agree with Steve that there are people running around screaming the end times that I'm very leery of. Although, from reading the Word, I do see that by the Word, it's showing us that things are leading that way. Of course, they have been since the day that Jesus was resurrected.
Right.
Every day has been one day closer to his return.
Yep.
But there have been things that have happened throughout the times that have delayed that coming. There have been world revivals, or ones that were big enough that it possibly delayed.
That's right, and that's why no man can know the time of season, because it's really set. It's in a way, you could say it's out of God's hands, because when the Church of Philadelphia, or brotherly love, spoken of in Revelations, is too small to hold back corruption, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. If there had been 10 people in Sodom, in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the region round about, God would not have destroyed those cities. But because he could not find 10 people, he took Lot out. Lot was a type and shadow of the Church of Philadelphia. And when the Church of Philadelphia is too small to hold back corruption, then God is going to take him out of the way. And then the Antichrist is going to come on the scene.
Well, and you know, one of the things I think people miss too, Davey, is everybody has this sense that, you know, the world is going to end, in the sense like that the earth is going to cease to exist.
Right, and it's not.
It's going to pop and disappear.
It's not going to happen, because first you have to have the 7 years tribulation. Then you have to have a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Then you have to have a season in which Satan is loosed back on the earth, and God knows how long, who knows how long that is. It could be a year, it could be 100 years, who knows? And then comes the judgment and the destruction of the earth.
It's all in the Word. All people have to do is actually sit down and read the Word, but don't read the corrupted Word that is being put out by all of these different Bible variations.
And it's amazing how the new variations are all there to justify man and really diminish the need for us to rely wholly on the Lord.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's just like, what was that one translation that guy had that was out here, Davey? I think it was a new King James Version.
Might have been, yeah.
And remember, I can't remember what passage we were in, but instead of relying on God and the church, it said to, I'm messing this up, but it changed basically the church to government.
Oh, yeah, it was Romans 13.
Yeah.
It's you find that what happens is people have interpreted it in accordance with their own understanding of the word rather than what it actually says. And, you know, that's what has happened out here. And they're all taught. I mean, face it, the people who are doing these translations and these modern things are all people in seminaries and the like. People who've got their PhDs in theology, you know, the study of God or the theory of God.
Yeah. Let me jump in real quick because we're getting kind of short here.
Yeah.
And I want to say something here to the people that are listening. And if you're listening by recording right now, if you are one who finds that you have been deceived, if you are one of the people that you find that if you're fortunate enough to wake up to see that you haven't been following the truth, I want to let you know what you can do about it. It's a very simple thing. All you have to do is go in a closet. Now, when I say go in your closet, it's any place that's private. It could be in your car. It could be in a room. It could be out in the woods somewhere. Just go where you are by yourself. And call out to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And tell him that you're a miserable creature, that you have been deceived, and that you don't know the truth, but you want to know the truth. If you will do that, God will see to it that you know the truth, if you really want to know it. Who's making all that noise? Is that you, Steve?
Oh, it's my family.
Then mute your mic or something. But if you are one of those and you want to get it right, then get in a closet, get alone, and ask Christ to come into your heart and ask him to wash you clean and teach you the truth and put you somewhere where you'll hear the truth. And get in the Word, the King James Version, not the New King James or the Modified or the Revised or the flip-flopped or the whatever, but get into the King James Version of the Bible and read it. Read the Gospels, read the Book of Acts, read the Gospels again, read the Book of Acts, and then go on through the letters of Paul. Learn it. Believe it. Even if you don't like it, believe it. God will move with you. And he will teach you, and he will bring you to that place you need to be. Okay, Steve, you can unmute.
Well, amen. You know, one thing, Davey, as you say that, I'm reminded of a really powerful story that some have read, which was the story of when Chiniqui came to know the Lord. And he had been in the Roman Catholic Church for 50 years, and on the day in which they cast him out, and he thought his salvation was done, it was the very day Jesus appeared to him in his hotel room and saved him.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's about that time.
God bless you.
God bless you, Steve. Thanks for coming up and joining us. Bob.
God bless, Davey.
Thank you for coming up, brother. And folks, I apologize for the problem with the audio, but that's the way it goes sometimes, you know. Everybody that was here, we ask God to bless you mightily and to bring you closer and closer into his will and into his truth. And those of you listening on the tape or are listening by audio on the internet, we wish the same thing for you. God bless everybody. Until next Sunday, this is Richard Usler, sometimes called Davey, and Bob Hicks saying so long.
God bless.